Hare Krishna.
So we'd like to welcome everyone to this special event. We are remembering a great soul, disciple of Srila Prabhupada by the name of Gopi Purananda Das, who left us a few days ago in his home in Vrindavan at the foot of Govardhan Hill. He was the Sanskrit editor for the BBT and just a wonderful person. So we're going to take an hour just to remember His Grace Gopi Purananda Das. Now, I met Gopi, we call him Gopi for short, not a friendly way of speaking. I met Gopi in spring of 73 when I started going to the Henry Street Temple in New York. And he immediately struck me as being a very, very genuinely humble person. Many people feign humility, they pretend to be humble, but inside they really would like to take your head off, But Gopi was not like that. He was just genuinely a humble person. He had, you could say, quite a few eccentricities. But when you like somebody, their eccentric behavior endears them to you. When you don't like somebody, if somebody acts in a strange way, then you would like to see them leave, right? But if you like them, then their eccentric behavior really endears them to you. So that was my relationship with Gopi Purananda Prabhu. He was, from the very beginning, he endeared himself to me and he was highly knowledgeable. As you know, Srila Prabhupada left behind volumes and volumes of literature on Vaishnava philosophy. And Gopi Purananda Prabhu was one of those devotees that naturally imbibed this philosophy, took it into his heart and soul. So just about any question you had on the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, he could answer. And if he couldn't, he was immediately honest enough to say, I don't know the answer. Some people pretend they know when they don't know. He was not like that. He had vast knowledge, but if he didn't know something, he would immediately say, I don't know. He was very friendly, always took time out to deal with you, but he was also extremely busy. And one of his eccentricities was that if he had something to do and you wanted to keep talking, he would just turn around and leave. He would just go. That was Gopi. He knew. He wasn't trying to be rude or something. He just had something to do and he didn't have time to continue the conversation. He would just leave. So I put together just a short PowerPoint presentation, just 8 slides actually. And I'm just going to say as my offering to Gopi just a few words about each. Where did I put the remote? In this pocket. Okay, so if you hit the lights, we're just going to have the lights off for the presentation and we'll put them back on for the other devotees who would like to say a few words about Gopi Purananda. So this shot I took when he was giving Srimad Bhagavatam class during the Kartik season, Krishna Balaram Mandir 2007. And as I remarked to several devotees today, at the end of the day, you know, when you take a lot of pictures digitally, at the end of the day, you transfer them to your computer. And while I was looking at them, I thought, this would make a nice memorial picture. And I said, what am I thinking about? Gopi's a young man. At the time, he was only 57. He's going to be with us forever. He's going to be with us for a long time. Sure enough, 4 short years later, here's that picture, that memorial picture that I noted in my mind as soon as I took it. So, as I said, he had vast knowledge on the philosophy, and even his senior godbrothers appreciated the way he presented the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. Gopi Purananda was also very fond of honoring prasadam. This is one picture of him waiting to be served in the MBT restaurant there in Vrindavan. I think it was a prerequisite to be an intellectual in ISKCON. You really have to like prasadam, otherwise you're not accepted. And here he is lecturing at the Bhaktivedanta Ashram on Govardhan Hill. This is the same Kartik season, 2007. He was speaking about the glories of Giriraj Govardhan, and that was, I remember this lecture, it was a very, very wonderful presentation he made that day. Here he is riding his scooter. He lived at the foot of Govardhan, just a short walk from the Bhaktivedanta Ashram. So he was approaching the ashram that day. I just happened to have my camera and took a picture of him approaching on his motor scooter. This is his compound where he lived. He kept cows. And the cows were part of the family. Quite often you could find them in the living room. I mean, he was very, very fond of his cows and took very good care of them. This was a newborn calf that they showed me that day. Actually, the calf was living in the living room and they just brought him out to show me. So the two younger men were two of his students. He was in charge of the Sanskrit school there on Govardhan. So the two younger men in the picture, those were two of his students. And this other person, I think, was just a caretaker. And so that's it. Gopi Purananda Prabhu was just a wonderful friend, wonderful person, totally unassuming and undemanding. He would, you know, he'd call up and say, you know, I'm coming into L.A. In a week. Do you think somebody could maybe pick me up like that? He was never demand anything. Gopi Pranada Prabhu Ki Jai. So now we're going to open it up for other devotees who would like to offer their remembrances of Gopi. Would like to start with Jivita Prabhu. Where is that other microphone? Can somebody bring it over, please? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Hare Krishna. So I was very fortunate, as Archita was, to know Gopi way back when, back in the early 70s when he joined the legendary Brooklyn Temple at Henry Street. And I remember Gopi as, you know, he was a scholar, certainly, but he was also a preacher. He liked to go out on book distribution, believe it or not. He would go out and I remember he told me stories about how he would do the, what is it, the outside movies, what do they call those? Yeah, not the theaters, but actually in those days they had, you know, whole fields where you'd drive in and then they'd drive-in movies. Right, we had a whole program of doing the drive-in movies. Can you imagine Gopi going, you know, car to car? And he was very surrendered. The idea, he was very surrendered. He even went on traveling Sankirtan a couple of times. He was very knowledgeable, but very, very dedicated to Srila Prabhupada. This was his shining glory, really. And he came here, I think, in 75 with us with the BBT, but he wasn't part of the 17 books in 2 months marathon. He went traveling, he went preaching with Tripakram Swami, he went here and there, and went to Hawaii and also South Korea, of all places. But then we separated ways. I came to the East Coast and worked with the BI in the late 70s. And I later encountered Gopi Pranadana in 1983 in Miami. And he had been requested by Vidyananda Maharaj to help in the completion of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Some of you may not know the history of the Bhagavatam. Srila Prabhupada, this is his great opus. And we all thought, well, the Prabhupada was going to stay with us and finish it. But he didn't. Krishna had other plans and he left in 77, having completed only 13 chapters of the 10th canto. And that left 77 chapters of the 10th canto, and 31 of the 11th and 13 of the 12th to be completed. And at first, nobody knew how that was going to be completed. So eventually, a production line was worked up in Miami Beach, and we had a big building there. And Vidyananda Maharaj asked Gopi to, Pranadana Prabhu to help him. And it's not so well known just how much work Gopi Pranadana Prabhu put into that, project. This was, very dear to Prabhupada. I was fortunate enough to come in 83 and work as an English editor, production manager, proofreader and everything. And I worked very closely with Gopi Pranadana Prabhu and the other members of the team. And he translated all of these verses from Sanskrit. And not only that, some people don't know, he was also an expert computer programmer. He was a genius in many fields. And he worked up a whole system by which, in those days, you know, there was no such thing as desktop publishing. It was all very dedicated computer, what is it called, the Veritiper machine and all that stuff. So Gopi figured all that out, how the composer, who was his wife at first, Dukha Huntri, his first wife, and then later on Yashoda Mai, and how to, you know, key everything in and decide the diacritics. Gopi worked all that out himself. And he translated all the commentations, and he translated the verses of the Bhagavatam. And that was later served as the basis by which Vidyananda Maharaj, also, you know, of course, he was also expert in Sanskrit at that time, produced the Bhagavatam. So I'd like to just read this little thing I wrote for as a memorial, and then I can speak a little bit more of more details. This was written on just the morning that I learned. This is the 16th morning. I think he left on the 15th. I was shocked to learn this morning that my old friend and colleague, Gopi Pranadana Prabhu, had left his body suddenly at Govardhan. Just a few days ago, I sent him a chapter of his Lagu Bhagavatamrita translation I had been reviewing, and now he's gone. What a loss for our society and the world. He was a pure and vastly learned Vaishnav who impressed everyone with his firm faith in and loyalty to Srila Prabhupada and his movement. His genuine humility, his warm and open personality, and his deep realization of the intricacies of bhakti. Though we mourn his departure, we rejoice at the auspicious circumstances of his passing, at the foot of Govardhan Hill, chanting japa. Gopi Puranadana Prabhu, or Gopi as he was known to his close friends, joined the famous Henry Street Temple in Brooklyn in 1973, the same year I did. We came from a similar background, New York Jewish intellectual. We even both played the recorder, a simple Renaissance-era flute. In fact, we used to occasionally play duets in Miami during slow times in the production of the Bhagavatam. Of course, he was a real scholar with a degree in linguistics from Columbia University, while I wasn't. But still, we both began serving in Srila Prabhupada's Bhaktivedanta Book Trust the year we joined, and have done so for nearly 40 years since. My main close association with Gopi was during the 6 years from 1983 to 89 in Miami, when we worked with Vridyananda Das Goswami on the completion of Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavatam. Gopi really did tremendous work on that project, translating the verses and commentaries for most of the 10th, 11th, and 12th cantos, texts that formed the basis for Maharaj to do his translation and purports. In fact, in 1989, Maharaj was not able to participate in the production of producing the final 10 chapters of the 10th canto. This was the final canto in our production line. And Gopi did those all himself. Read the 87th chapter, The Prayers of the Personified Vedas, to get a further view of his brilliance, which he showed in distilling the purports from the extensive commentaries of the Acharyas. Over the years since Miami, I have only occasionally had Gopi's personal association, but I followed his career from afar, appreciating his wonderful development of the Sanskrit school at Govardhan, his superb translation with commentary of the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, and his preaching in China and other places. And whenever I had questions on Sanskrit in Prabhupada's books or other books, he was always there at the other end of the email. Hopefully his two main books that are nearing publication, Srila Jiva Goswami's Tattvasandarbha and Srila Rupa Goswami's Lagu Bhagavatamrita, can soon be brought out posthumously. Gopi, you will be sorely missed by thousands, including your old friend, Dravida Das. So I'll give a chance for others to speak. But he was beloved of many devotees. I learned recently how much he had preached in China. He had disciples there. He was an initiating guru. And, you know, he was a language expert. He had learned the language, was learning the language. He was able to speak there to some degree in the native tongue. He truly was a great asset to this movement, very dear to Srila Prabhupada. And I'm sure he's gone on to more wonderful services, but he's left a big hole in our hearts and in our society.
Thank you, Dr. Prabhu. I think in addition to learning Chinese at a late stage of his life, he also knew German and Russian, I think. Subhas Prabhu, our temple president, if you would like to say a few words.
I just kind of like want to read a few things here that was posted, and some things that Dravida had said and some things that he had not said. But it's a synopsis of Gopi Puranadana Prabhu. My personal association with him was usually at BBT meetings in different parts of the world. And I think you're going to hear this over and over. He was humbleness personified. You know, you could have a conversation with him and mention something, and he'd go, sure, why not? You say you want to go over here? Yeah, okay. In other words, he was just so nonchalant about things. Is that the right word, nonchalant? I mean, he was, you know, I could say laid back, nonchalant. But that was kind of like a facade for him, because really he was so intelligent that he made you feel like you were intelligent. You could speak with him and in such, he would speak to you in your level and make you think you actually knew something. That was my experience with him anyway. And I had a lot of conversations with him about very esoteric things in Prabhupada's books. And he always made me feel as if I knew what I was talking about. And that really made me feel good. So every year, I'd look forward to being with Gopi. And usually these meetings lasted, you know, 3, 4, 5 days maximum. And it was kind of like most of the time I sat next to him in terms of taking prasadam. And it was always a lot of fun because Gopi Pranadana Prabhu, he had a healthy appetite. And it was fun. It's always nice kind of sitting next to someone in that kind of festive mood that has a healthy appetite. Because then, you know, you start speaking and laughing and, you know, just conversing and having fun, enjoying. You really get to know the person. Like, there's nothing better than having a good meal with your friend and really enjoying the meal. I mean, eating it and having fun and discussing. Light talk, sometimes a philosophical point would come up and you'd really get into it. But generally with Gopi, it would be light. It could get serious, but nothing heavy. But it was always kind of like enjoyable. It was fun. I never once experienced something bad walking away from a good lunch with Gopi Pranadana Prabhu. And it's something that I'll always remember of him, his sweetness. And, you know, we can go on and on like this, but I'll just be repetitious, and you'll probably hear this over and over again. But I think that's the quality of the person that we're speaking about. That's his quality. And that quality is very wonderful. You know, we like that kind of quality in people that make you feel good. They make you feel smart. They make you feel happy. Those are the kind of individuals we want to be associated with. I recall that when I first met him in Sweden, and it was my first, I knew of Gopi Pranadana Prabhu, but I met him physically for the first time in Sweden, like I think it was like 1992 or something like that. And when I saw him, he looked so unassuming. It wasn't what I thought I'd see. You know, because, you know, I knew of his reputation, and I thought I was going to see this really like stalwart, kind of like, you know, square-jawed kind of individual, tough cookie kind of thing. And then I met him, and he was this sweet, lovable, kind of a, you know, husky devotee who was very, kind of meek. You could look at him and he'd kind of look at you very meekly. But when he opened his mouth and he spoke, you immediately realized that your thought and what you felt were completely out of bounds. This is Gopi. This is how my experience with him was like. And so I hope I'm painting a proper picture. Anyway, I'll read some things there very quickly. This is just some information about Gopi Pranadana Prabhu that maybe a lot of you don't know. Gopi Pranadana Das was born in 1950 in New York City. He received his BA in linguistics, Columbia University in 72, and soon after joined ISKCON at the Henry Street Temple in Brooklyn, New York. He was initiated by Srila Prabhupada in 73. And received Ramanical initiation from Srila Prabhupada in July 29, 1975, while serving at the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust in Los Angeles here. Under Srila Prabhupada's guidance, Gopi Pranadana developed an expertise in Sanskrit, served as an editor for the BBT. After Srila Prabhupada passed away, Gopi Pranadana helped complete Srimad Bhagavatam, Mukunda Mala Stotra, Narada Bhakti Sutra. He continued to translate Gaudiya Vaishnava literature from Sanskrit, as well as train editors and translators for the BBT and work on the BBT production of Sri Brihat Bhagavatamrita. He also translated Vaishnava literature under Prabhupada's personal guidance, such as Sri Chaitanya Shikshamrita, which Prabhupada appreciated in 1975, quote, "Yes, you have done it very nicely. I thank you very much." So immediately it can be printed in BTG, and then later on it can be published in book form. "I thank you very much for your sincere efforts. Please continue to work sincerely, and Krishna will bless you more and more. This is from Srila Prabhupada. Yeah, Prabhupada was a scholar of scholars. And for him to glorify his disciple such, it's in that level, it's phenomenal. He consulted with Prabhupada about technicalities in the Sanskrit editing of books and became proficient in carefully carrying on the translation work of Vaishnava literatures in the same manner that Prabhupada personally taught him. 76, he served in ISKCON, Honolulu, and then returned to BBTLA in 1978 till 1981. In 82, he joined the group of devotees selected by the GBC to continue the translation work of Srimad Bhagavatam that relocated to Miami, Florida. In 85, he wrote the introduction to Srila Prabhupada's Vyasa Puja book. From this time onward, he became a member of various groups that were organized within ISKCON, such as the Bhaktivedanta Institute of Religion and Culture, the Ministry of Vaishnava Cultural History, the Ministry of Vaishnava Studies, and the Bhaktivedanta School of Sanskrit Studies. In 89, the GBC requested Satsarup Maharaj to complete the Mukundamala Stotra. Satsarup Goswami took the help of Gopi Pranadana to translate the remaining 47 verses that Prabhupada had not translated. That same year, he also helped to complete the edition of Narada Bhakti Sutra that Prabhupada had begun in 1967. He also translated Sri Krishna Lilastava. So many things. I'm just going to kind of zip through because I don't want to take too much time. He also helped, you know, to produce books for the BBT, engage trainees in the work, to offer ISKCON devotees a Vaishnava alternative to mundane university education. He taught daily classes in Sanskrit grammar and Naya logic and gave individual tutoring. He was also working on translation and commentary, Srila Jiva Goswami's major work, Sat Sandarbha. In 2000, he wrote an insightful article on Prabhupada's method of scriptural commentary entitled, quote, Srila Prabhupada and the Vaishnava tradition of scriptural commentary. Let's see here. When he relocated to Vrindavan, he co-founded the Srimad Bhagavat Vijayapitama Sanskrit School at Govardhan, where he personally trained devotees to carry on the translation work for BBT publications. Along with teaching, he also traveled worldwide to preach Krishna consciousness. He had just come from a preaching tour in Eastern Europe and was preparing to go to China when Krishna took him back home, back to Godhead. Gopi Pranadana Prabhu Ki Jai.
Thank you, sir. So, Jutakar, say a few words. And Bhrigapati Das and Mukunda Das Prabhu.
See, I came to Los Angeles, this temple, in 1976, at the end of 1976, and as Suvas was mentioning in the reading, Gopi Puranadana came here in 1978 and was here for a couple of years. And during that time, you know, I was trying to establish myself in service in ISKCON. I was doing some service with Back to Godhead magazine writing and with Bhaktivedanta Book Trust. But I was also thinking I should learn some Sanskrit. It's not something that I've pursued very deeply, but at that time in 1978 or 79, I was thinking of doing that. So Gopi Pranadana was here. He was known as a Sanskrit scholar, and he was very willing to share his knowledge. Many times when someone has some special knowledge, they like to keep it to themselves and not give it away to somebody who might become a rival or... But he started me in some Sanskrit studies, and he said the best way to learn it is to translate. So I asked him, what could I translate? And he gave me the Vishnu Purana to translate. And I actually started on it. I started translating the Vishnu Purana. Of course, there are 18 major Puranas. The main one is the Bhagavat Purana, the Srimad Bhagavatam. But there are other Vaishnava Puranas, like the Vishnu Purana. And I still don't think there's any really good translation of it that's been done by a member of ISKCON, so maybe I'll take it up again. But so then, as Savas was mentioning in his biographical sketch, a couple years later he left, and I really didn't continue with my Sanskrit studies. I became involved in working with Sataputra Prabhu on science topics. But over the years, I did have some other association with Gopi Puranadana Prabhu in terms of trying to establish or keep established a correct understanding of the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. Several years ago, the GBC, the governing body of commission of ISKCON, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, they established a Shastra Advisory Committee, a committee of learned devotees to advise the GBC on matters concerning the proper understanding of Shastra or scripture. And he was a member of that committee. I'm a member of that committee. And this past year, he was elected to be the chairman of that committee, the leader of that group. And the reason why was because he had an excellent knowledge of Sanskrit. He had an excellent knowledge of the major scriptures of the Krishna consciousness movement, like the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Chaitanya Charitamrita. He also was knowledgeable about the works of the previous acharyas, the previous spiritual masters, and their commentaries on the Shastras. Yet at the same time, he had a very intense faith and loyalty to Srila Prabhupada's presentation of these literatures. And sometimes when people study Sanskrit and get into studying these different literatures, they become a little bewildered and confused and begin to wander off the pure line of understanding that Srila Prabhupada gave us in his commentary. So he was very much appreciated for that, for being a Sanskrit scholar who kept a very strong faith and loyalty to Srila Prabhupada's presentation of the Vedic literature. And so I had some association with him as part of that committee, and very much, it's a great loss, that he's no longer present. Very few people have his qualifications, or had his qualifications. So another forum in which I had some association with him was recently. There's another committee that the GBC formed on hermeneutics, Hermeneutics means principles for understanding a text or a scripture. He was very concerned about that we have the proper principles for understanding text. And so I had some association with him there. And again, yeah, his presence is going to be sorely missed because he had a very good understanding of these things. So different devotees will give different perspectives on Gopi Purana Dana Prabhu, his personality and his work. So that's what I can contribute. Gopi Purana Dana Prabhu Ki Jai.
I should have asked at the beginning what I'm going to ask now. This is a sweet occasion because Gopi was such a sweet person, but it's also solemn. So please turn off the cell phones, put them on silent mode, whatever. No interruptions. Thank you. Vigapati Prabhu.
Gopi joined the temple shortly before me. He was actually, his name before he joined us, before he got initiated, was Jeff. And that was my uninitiated name. So he was Jeff 1 and I was Jeff 2. And when we were in the Bhakta program. And I guess we were both there for probably a couple of years, or at least almost probably 2 years before he came out here to Los Angeles, but I don't remember a lot, but one incident really does stand out in my mind. Well, in general, I remember him always, he was a big fellow, you know, at that time. Maybe in these pictures, he looked a lot like he lost a lot of weight from when, you know, back on Henry Street. But I always remember him like buzzing around the temple. He was doing laundry, he was doing pots, he was just doing all the menial service that all the bhaktas did. And I knew that he was a graduate of Princeton University. I was kind of impressed by that. I thought, I'm in the right place. because even the laundryman and the, here he is, he's a laundryman and the pot washers here of Princeton, University graduates. Oh, Columbia, sorry, that's right. That was Bhakti Tirthamaraj, I think it was Columbia. So yeah, I knew he, was that, so I was kind of impressed by that. And I remember one day we were up in the second floor where they used to show the plays and Sir Raprasamsa, the gallery, right, yeah. And he was just scurrying around in his usual fashion with a bunch of laundry or something like that. And I'd always heard him, he's always chanting. A lot of times he was chanting Hare Krishna, but sometimes I heard him chanting other things. And I listened a bit more carefully and I could understand that he wasn't chanting the same thing over and over again. It was like he was chanting and there was something different and something different and something different. So on one occasion, I actually approached him. I said, what are you chanting? We were both very new devotees, And he said, oh, these are, Bhagavad Gita shlokas. I said, really? I said, how many do you know? And he said, and this is like a long time ago, and I hope I'm remembering this correctly, but this is the one thing that kind of stands in my mind. He said, about 11 chapters. Yeah. And I was like, what? Because here, the rest of us bhaktas were just kind of, trying to learn the words to the songs and like that. And, he knew all those shlokas. I was just like completely amazed. That was amazing. And that was just, really the one impression that really, really stands out in my mind. And last night and also today when I came back from Sankirtan, sort of in preparation, trying to get in the mood for this, I went on to the LA Live website and went on to the recent classes, and if you go on to recent classes and then on to the archives and then to other devotees and then Gopi Puranadana, you'll find that there are about 7 lectures of his that were recorded here in New Dwarka. And I listened to those, and if you want to listen to some very solid classes in the philosophy, it's a good place to start. The 7 nice lectures he gave here in New Dwarka between 2006 and most recently, I think 2010 was the last time he was here. And one thing I noticed right away when he was speaking, there was no ums and ahs and no you knows. He was a professional orator. He really, everything he said, you could feel like it had a lot of thought behind it, and it was very powerful. You know, it's a very, very good speaker. So that's my little remembrance of Gopal Pranada. Thank you.
Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Bol. Gokunadath Prabhu. By the way, that was no exaggeration about his knowing the Bhagavad Gita. He was my first inspiration for memorizing because he already knew. You know, he would just say, all right, let's sit down and chant chapter 7. And he would just, like, go into it, and you have to keep up. Hare Krishna.
I first saw Gopi Puranadhana Prabhu here in Los Angeles. The first time I saw Gopi Puranadhana Prabhu was here in Los Angeles before I had even joined the temple. I was a kid at the time. But something about him was very... When I saw him, I never forgot him. He seemed to just personify the Hare Krishna movement in some sort of intuitive way, I guess. I didn't actually meet him until many years later in the early 1980s when I went to Miami. And he helped train me in Sanskrit at that time, and I helped him in various odd jobs for the completion of the Srimad Bhagavatam. At that time, we had a few conversations, and just things that he would say very casually, they were very deep and they were very meaningful, and it made quite an impression on me. I remember one day I walked into his office to show him some work that I had done, and he was listening to some mantras chanted from some South Indian pundits. And so I was just thinking, and I asked him, you know, there are so many scriptural references in the Srimad Bhagavatam regarding Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And, you know, why don't the Madhvaita pundits, for example, or the Sri Vaishnava pundits accept those verses? And Gopi just looked at me and he said, well, he said, maybe no one has shared them with him yet. And it kind of struck me that he had this conviction and this mood of preaching and sympathy with the mission of his spiritual master, that those were the ways in which he simply thought. And many things. I mean, the first time that I actually saw him in Miami, I think, he was a little bit chubby, and his dhoti was on sideways, and his sikha was going the other direction. And he was scratching his head and saying, has anyone seen my bead bag? So he was kind of like this, you know, absent-minded professor sort of character. But he was absolutely lovable at the same time. I don't want to say like a transcendental Winnie the Pooh character or something. But he was very sweet in that way, and he just had these endearing qualities. He could not possibly offend anyone, especially because he was just so unassuming and even self-effacing. Humility was his primary characteristic. He personified servitude, I think, and not in the sense that he was always, you know, visually working hard, but he had this attitude of service that was just very, very deep. And over the years, as I had more of his association, particularly when I joined him at Govardhan in around 2002 or 3, that was the first year of the present institution that he founded there called Srimad Bhagavatam Vidyapitam, for teaching mainly Srimad Bhagavatam according to the charges of the Gaudiya Vaishnava school and their commentaries. One thing that impressed me was that he was studying things that very closely followed from Srila Prabhupada's mood in presenting Krishna consciousness. Sometimes when we go to Vrindavan, we find devotees who are very seriously studying literatures such as Govinda Lilamrita or other works from the six Goswamis that deal with Raghunuga Bhakti and other topics that are really beyond the qualification for most readers, including those who are studying them. But Gopi Puranadhana Prabhu, he seemed to appreciate the fact that the most The one verse that Srila Prabhupada spoke on more than any others was from the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, when Krishna said, if you're interested in understanding the science of God, just hear. He was constantly stressing this point. And one of the first things that he taught, at least when I went there, was Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, Chapter 25, which was the teachings of Lord Kapiladev to his mother. And in his explanations, based on the commentaries of those verses, I just was profoundly struck by the maturity and the depth of his realization of the importance of this very fundamental principle of Krishna consciousness, that one has to hear submissively and one has to learn before anything else. We call this sambandha jnana. So like Srila Prabhupada, he was always emphasizing this. Another thing that struck me in hearing from him there in that environment was that he was always emphasizing the importance of drawing our inspiration directly from the Srimad Bhagavatam, and to study the examples of those devotees in the Srimad Bhagavatam who are themselves perfect in Krishna consciousness. He was always pointing out that, for example, in this circumstance, when you have such and such a sage dealing with such and such a king, they're dealing in this way, and in that way we have to imbibe their example. We have to learn how to deal with others in the same way. This kind of thing I would see from him and learn from him. He taught me commentarial Sanskrit. I really didn't have any background in that before I went to join him. It's something that's invaluable, of course, and it's a very deep shock and just an irreplaceable loss, really, that he's no longer with us. As others have said, I mean, his learning was so vast. I personally saw this just in casual conversations. He was able to speak about geopolitics and computer programming, as someone pointed out already. He was working for some time in Moscow. He knew the Russian language. He could go to any country and speak in that language to the natives. He impressed them, and particularly in his later years, he was very devoted to the Chinese mission, preaching Krishna consciousness in China. And he had a project that he was very careful to record everything that he was teaching us at Govardhan. And in his travels, he was also recording everything that he spoke for the last few years, and he wanted to make that available, I think probably because he knew that he might be leaving at any time. There are many works that he has done, I think, that no one even knows about. Perhaps even only I'm the one who knows about him. He just mentioned to me one day that he had written a commentary, for example, on the Madhurya Kadambini, which is a smriti work about the process of anartha nivritti, or removing one's anarthas in devotional service, one's bad habits in devotional service. That was written by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. And he wrote a commentary on it. When I asked him, is it going to be published, he said he didn't think it was good enough. So that was typical of his genuinely humble attitude as well. I know he must have been a good ways through the Sandarbhas at the time that he died, maybe even half the way through. Dravidi, you might know better. He had done the Laghu Bhagavatamritam. He had done Sri Krishna Lilastava. It seems as if he was going systematically through the Goswami's literature with an aim to eventually translate that responsibly, as only someone of his own caliber could do. He had given us various assignments. I know he was very deeply studying many things. Even back in the early 1980s, when I was just a student of Sanskrit, he was teaching me already the Tarka Sankraha Anambhatta, which is dealing with logic, and with things that he knew. And he knew so much that no one even knew how much he knew. But he was not really one to flaunt that or display it. He was genuinely reserved and humble and just had this service attitude. Always he was accommodating of anyone. Sometimes I felt guilty because he would sit and as if he had hours to speak with me, just in rambling conversations, and I knew that he had important work to do, but he would even give his time to someone like me. But despite that, and no matter how gentlemanly and accommodating and encouraging he was to the many people who always came to see him and get his advice, he still, one of the things that I wanted to emphasize when I said that he was like the personification of servitude is that he was able to produce just a phenomenal amount of output, and I could never understand how could anyone be so prolific and prodigious as he was, that especially living in the challenging circumstances in which he lived at Govardhan. If any of you have lived in India, you know. But you don't know about Govardhan. Govardhan is a special, I think, it's a special corner of the Yogamaya potency, and it's just very, very difficult to live there for reasons that are inconceivable to anyone who hasn't tried. Just too many reasons it's difficult, and obstacles at every step and challenges at every step. But despite the difficult circumstances in which he was living, very humbly, just like one of the local villagers actually, his house was really no better than theirs, and he had cows in the yard just like they did, and he lived just as simply as they did on their level. But still he was able to put out all these wonderful, sophisticated, transcendental books right in the line of Srila Prabhupada. And he was just, as I said earlier, he was just putting out all sorts of things that we may never even find out about. But he was able to work in this way. I remember one time in a Srimad Bhagavatam class we were having in his living room. In the middle of the class, while he was explaining the verse, suddenly the front doors burst open and a cow ran through the room. Across the devotees, you know, we had to quickly move the Bhagavatams out of the way and just ran in one door, mooing loudly, and then ran out the other door. This was the circumstances in which he was living. And despite that, and the elements, you know, the extreme heat, the extreme cold that are well known there, he was able to work very hard like this. We used to go to South India during the winter when it was too cold to live at Govardhan. And one time we stayed pretty close to Udupi in South Kannada. And there was a Venkataraman temple of Balaji that many of the local Brahmins were, mostly Madhvas, were worshipping there. And Gopi was able to speak in fluent Sanskrit with them because there was no other lingua franca. They were speaking Dravidian languages. And of course, he knew a little Kannada as well, but none of the rest of us did, so Sanskrit became the basis of communication. Those people spoke in Sanskrit, even in their households. He was able to converse with the Madhva Sampradaya Acharya, who kindly gave us an interview there, and he introduced our work to them. He was always in this mood of preaching. And he was a devotee first and a scholar second. And that may be misleading because it may sound as if he wasn't really a consummate scholar. But I know that, technically speaking, I had a higher education than he did. But he knew a lot more than my teachers did. And I had some of the best. But I could understand just from dealing with Gopi Puranadana Prabhu that he was, let me quote what one sannyasi just told me the other day. He had a scholar over to his house, a very, the kind of scholar who's so accomplished and so intelligent that it's frightening, put it that way. And very, very, usually her mood is not very submissive or humble, I'm told. So anyway, this scholar came to visit Gopi Puranadana Prabhu, who was also visiting at the time, and this sannyasi was explaining to me that he could understand that this woman was absolutely childlike in Gopi's presence, because just from conversing with him, she could understand that this person had vast knowledge beyond her comprehension. So this, we're talking about an accomplished PhD in the Western Academy. So this was his wonderful, wonderful characteristic. Although he was stunningly qualified in so many ways, even materially speaking, he at the same time retained this almost childlike simplicity and utter humility, and at the forefront was his devotion. He really was Krishna conscious first and academically astute second. That was his service to his spiritual master, and he never forgot that. Many people, as it's been pointed out, they learn Sanskrit and they believe that they know more than anyone else. He wasn't like that, even though he did know more than anyone else. He didn't have that attitude. He was the personification of what is literally the last word of the Shvetashvatara Upanishad. Yasya deve para bhaktir yatha deve tatha guru. Tasya iti kathita hyartha prakashanti mahatmanaha. That the truths of the scriptures are revealed, all of them. They're automatically revealed unto that person who holds equal faith in Krishna and Guru. And that was Gopi Puranadana's essence. He had this staunch faith in Srila Prabhupada. He would not budge from Srila Prabhupada's presentation of Krishna consciousness. He would not tolerate anyone else doing so. This was his wonderful characteristic, this awesome knowledge combined with equally awesome humility. We're going to miss him very much. I don't know, he really can't be replaced, as I said. It's my plan to return to Govardhan as soon as I can. It's always been that plan, but Krishna arranges otherwise. So I just don't know what to expect in the future, but we're going to miss him very dearly, and those whom he's trained, they're going to make whatever attempt we can to continue his work. He worked very, very hard to establish the Vidyapitam there at Govardhan and to do whatever other preaching he's done, and it's, I've already pointed out, it's awesome. The literary output that he was able to produce, everything. I don't know if anyone else has something to say.
Yeah, we have a couple more.
Thank Gopi Puranadana Prabhu Ki Jai.
Thank you, Mukundadana. Omkar. We're going to try to end this in time for the artists, so.
Actually, a part offering and memory for Gopi Puranadana Prabhu. I remember Gopi Puranadana Prabhu in the early 70s at the Brooklyn Temple on Henry Street. He was an exemplified devotee with great qualities of humility and spiritual dedication, even in the early years, that carried him through to the end of his life. I remember Gopi Puranadana Prabhu as a brahmachari and bhakta, and how he used to preach so earnestly during the Sunday feast or at night after evening aarti when people would visit the temple. He was always endeavoring to serve. He was always engaged. I looked up to Gopi Puranadana Prabhu with great respect and admiration. In those days, I oftentimes thought of him as a real genius, because I felt he was surcharged with such knowledge and spiritual insight. Sometimes I would sit near specific devotees who would be preaching so that I could learn to preach myself, and he was one of them. Gopi Puranadana Prabhu taught me a few things simply by me sitting near him, and he wasn't aware of this. It was during the Sunday feast. It was enlivening, and I was encouraged because he was so dedicated to Srila Prabhupada. Sometimes, as a brahmachari, Gopi Puranadana would be kind of dressed in a frumpy style. It happened a lot. But it seemed symbolic to me that he was more attentive to his spirituality and not to over-endeavor about his external appearance. It was kind of absent-minded of him, and it was cute because it was just like a monk. It was his spirituality more. Approximately 1.5 years ago in 2010, Gopi Puranadana Prabhu came to Nidwarka. That was his last visit here. and I approached him very hesitantly after breakfast prasadam, since I hadn't spoken to him in so many years. I asked him, Hare Krishna Prabhu, do you remember me? And he responded, of course, Omkara, I remember you. How are you doing? We had a long conversation for some time about his health, because I mentioned to him I had asthma problems for about 2 years real bad. And he took out his two inhalers that he carried in his pocket. And we were talking about me visiting Mayapur in Vrindavan and how I really wanted to go live there. And we talked for quite some time. I will always remember him and how he was so encouraging, kind, and caring, especially at that last visit, for his overall humility and love for Srila Prabhupada, my dear godbrother, who is a perfect example we can all learn from. Gopi Purana Dana Prabhu, my godbrother. Hare Krishna.
Balai. Thank you, Omkar.
I don't remember too many things personally about Gopi Pranadana Prabhu, except one time I was in a Sankirtan van, and I think it was with Dravida Prabhu, and he was chanting the Bhagavad Gita. Was that you? I can't remember. Maybe. And they were, Duke Hunter at that time was spot checking them, so he was just going a whole Bhagavad Gita. I was so impressed. But I'm going to read Mukunda Das's eulogy that he wrote that was spoken at the in Govardhan. Dandavat Vaishnavas, all glories to Srila Prabhupada, Hare Krishna. It is a day of tremendous loss for the Vaishnava world. What a tragic shock to hear of the sudden departure of Sriman Gopi Pranadana Prabhu. Unquestionably ISKCON's most respected Sanskritist, his natural and self-effacing humility perhaps concealed his amazing devotion, which was even deeper than his intellect was mighty. Dedicated fidelity to Srila Prabhupada's ideals, teachings, and BBT was his very essence. He was absolutely transparent in this way, a very rare spiritual achievement. He was an ISKCON man, a Prabhupada man through and through. What otherwise impressed me most about him was his sterling character and enduring Vaishnava qualities, itself the fruit of true learning. His virtues were many, but humility was always salient. When he first arrived at Govardhan, he took it upon himself to carry my bags up the steep stairs despite his asthma problems.
I'll stand up. How about if I stand?
He took it upon himself to carry my bags up the steep stairs despite his asthma problems until I realized what he was doing. He was always so kind to me. I looked up to him in nearly every way. His sheer brilliance is evident in his writings and lectures. Please hear, read, and circulate them. For I am very sorry to say there won't be another Gopi Pranadana Prabhu for a long, long time. Even aside from theology and traditional Sanskrit learning, there appeared to be no topic on which he was not surprisingly conversant. He could also speak on these topics in languages as diverse as Chinese, Russian, and Kannada. Memory of serving in his association pains me too much now, but it is our great solace to know that Krishna allowed him to leave at Govardhan. And unless Srila Prabhupada has sent him somewhere else to represent him as he did here, I am sure he went straight back to Godhead because he lived there. Let us humbly offer our last respects and pray for his mercy at his lotus feet. Sriman Gopi Pranadana Prabhu Ki Jai. Your servant Mukunda Das. Hare Krishna.
Thank you all for coming. Now we're going to have the kirtan for the arti, and then afterwards there will be some light refreshment served so everybody can partake. Thank you.
question. I don't know what happened here.
Just kidding.
Just kidding.